Living God, help us to hear your word, that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. You have heard that it was said, You must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you, so that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good. He sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters. What more are you doing? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also you must be complete. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, one day there was a truck driver who stopped at a restaurant for dinner and ordered a steak. Before he could eat it, a motorcycle gang walked in. They took the man's steak, cut it into 6 pieces, and ate it. The truck driver said nothing. He just got up, paid the bill, and walked out. One of the gang members said that man couldn't talk. He didn't say a word. Another said he couldn't fight either. He didn't even lift a finger. And the waitress then added, and he couldn't drive either. On his way out of the parking lot, he ran over 6 motorcycles. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And the sermon series is entitled On the Flip Side. Do you remember these? Do you know what this is? A music box that plays one of these. It's called a record, and it's a 45. He knows what this is, so there you go. He's seen one. I couldn't believe it. I was wondering if our youngins would recognize one of these, but we all remember these 45s. And the thing with a 45 is usually one side was that popular song. It's the one that you heard on the radio. It was one of the top 40s, and so you heard it over and over and over. And then there was the song on the flip side. It's the song that you probably never played and you probably never heard. Well, that's kind of the way the world in which we live is. We have the popular side, the secular, the culture in which we live, the way that everyone is familiar with, that tune we all hear every day as we live our lives. But on the flip side, it's the sacred life. It's the side that plays the song that Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, we began with the Beatitudes? You know, the popular side plays the tune that tells us blessing is about prosperity and popularity and power. But on the flip side, the blessing Jesus speaks of is a different tune. It's blessing that flows from being poor in spirit, recognizing our need for God. It's meekness and humility. It's about being peacemakers and showing mercy. You know, the popular side teaches us about me, me, me. The song is all about me and who I am and my wants. But on the flip side, Jesus sings a different tune. It's a tune that says you are salt. And you are light. You live for others. Then there's that popular side that we get whatever we can and it doesn't matter how we treat others. And then there's the tune Jesus talks about, as he talked last week about fulfilling the law that upholds human dignity. And we saw that in his teachings on murder and adultery, divorce, and keeping our word. Today we continue life on the flip side. And the topic today centers on how we respond to insult and to our enemies. The two sections we read this morning are a continuation of Jesus' teaching from last week. Recall, Jesus had said to his disciples, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." And Jesus goes on to uphold the value and purpose of the law, but it had gotten lost over time and continued teaching, and it becomes so legalistic. And so Jesus gave it back its intent, its heart. And that's when he talked about murder and adultery and divorce, uplifting human dignity. And he began each of those by saying, "You have heard it said, and I say to you." This pattern continues as Jesus teaches us about retaliation and about loving our enemies. And he begins by saying, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person." Jesus here is referring to the law governing retaliation that is found in the books of Leviticus and Exodus. Now, to our ears, that sounds barbaric, but the law was just. You know, it is our human tendency that when we are wrong, we want to get even. When someone hurts us, we want to lash out and lash back. You know, that "I don't get mad, I get even" bumper sticker. Or the not-so-golden rule of "do unto others before they do unto you." You know, when we seek to get even, things escalate. I think road rage is one of the best examples. You know, usually road rage is some small infraction that escalates into gesturing, that then escalates into violence. And also, in our endeavors to get even, we garner allies. We get friends and family to come alongside us and participate in our revenge. The law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, addresses those human tendencies, because under that law, only the injured party could retaliate, and only to the extent of the initial injury. Thus, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The law was quite fair. But it's also noteworthy that the law offered the injured party the right of retaliation and governed how it was done, but it did not require it. One could choose to retaliate or not to retaliate. So when Jesus says, "Do not resist an evil person," this is what he is speaking of. In this context, he says, don't repay evil for evil. Jesus is not telling us to be a doormat. Jesus is saying to resist. Resisting is about being vindictive. We are to resist the urge to do payback. And then he offers some examples. And I'm going to look at two of those because I think they're easier for us to bring forward and apply in our lives today. First, Jesus says, if someone strikes you in the right cheek, turn the other cheek. Now, he's not speaking of the situation where someone is attempting to cause you great harm. As I told the kids, they were right-handed, like most of us today. And so if you slap someone on their right cheek, you had to use the back of your right hand. It might sting a little, but really the result was a high, high insult. It was one of the most demeaning things a person could do to another person. Jesus, by saying turn the other cheek, is saying that when someone insults you, do not seek revenge. And do not trade insult for insult, even if it means receiving more. And also in Jesus' day, people greeted each other with a kiss on the cheek. It was a gesture of friendship. So Jesus is further saying, as you are offering your cheek in friendship and someone slaps it away, slaps you, offer the other. Continue to offer friendship. Now, how would we apply that? Because some of us you know, do a little peck on the cheek, but mostly we greet one another with what? Handshake. So what happens if you offer your hand? Have you ever had someone not shake your hand when you've offered it? Or they've even kind of slapped it away? It's the same thing. Jesus is saying, don't respond to that. Just put your hand out and continue to offer that gesture of friendship. You never know. Someday they might take your hand. The second one is Jesus says, whoever forces you to go a mile, go another mile as well. Go the extra. In Jesus' day, there was a Roman law that allowed soldiers to force citizens to carry their load, their supplies, their gear, up to 1 mile. It is this law that allowed the Romans to force Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross of Christ. Under the law, once the citizen had gone the mile, and some citizens even counted how many steps that was, they could drop the load where they were. Even if it was in the mud, they could just drop the load. Jesus is saying, don't just go 1 mile, go 2. Because to go 1 mile was basically, and to drop the load was almost an act of retaliation. But Jesus is saying, don't repay evil for evil, go the extra mile. Nowadays, we're not required to carry someone's load, but there are times when we have to go the extra mile. I remember back in the 80s, I was working for a law firm in Denver, and I will say it was not a good fit. And eventually I got called into the administrator's office with the senior partner, and they informed me that they were letting me go. Now, I was raised with a strong work ethic, and I was right in the middle of preparing an appeals brief for one of the associates. And so I'm sitting there, terminated, saying, but I'm in the middle of a project, and I have one more day. Can I come in tomorrow? Would you know they let me? So I came in the next day, I finished the project, and another associate in the office called me in and handed me a letter of recommendation because he said, you do good work. It was just a bad mix. And I ended up getting another job. Now I could have walked away, left it undone, but I went the extra mile. Going the extra mile may not mean anything to the other person, but it ultimately matters to our own dignity and to our own maturity. In both examples, as well as the other two that Jesus gives us, he is telling us not to stand on our rights, to go the extra mile, to go above and beyond. In the end, we maintain our dignity, we do no harm to anyone else, and we do what we can to preserve the peace. It's life on the flip side. Now, if this isn't hard enough, I always love it. Jesus does hard stuff, and then he just piles it on. Because he says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. There was a pastor surveying his congregation. He said, raise your hand if you have at least one enemy. The whole assembly raised their hand, all that is, except one 98-year-old man. The pastor said to him, you have no enemies. What a wonderful Christian life you've led. Tell us how it is that you have no enemies. And the man responded, I've outlived them all. We all have enemies. People with whom we have anywhere from a minor disagreement to an extreme animosity. It can be ideological, political, theological. It could be related to lifestyle, skin color, and ethnicity. It is people who rub us the wrong way, or people who have harmed us or wronged us, people who we may perceive as a threat. The law Jesus refers to comes to us from Leviticus 14, and it reads, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Hate your enemy is not in the law, but it is implied by the law. A neighbor was one who was near, not only in proximity, but in that day in ethnicity and nationality. Basically, if you were Jewish, you were a neighbor. If you were not Jewish, you were the enemy. So a neighbor is one of us, while anyone who's not one of us is the enemy. Jesus challenged the notion of neighbor in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He broke down those barriers and defined neighbor not by proximity or ethnicity or nationality, but by one's actions towards another. In remembering the story of the Good Samaritan, in the end, the neighbor was the one who showed mercy to the other. Here Jesus is challenging our attitude and actions towards the non-neighbor, the enemy, the people we might call them. And Jesus says, love them. You know, when you read the Bible, every page you go, love, 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 love. Every page of the Bible somewhere tells us to love. Well, you know, the popular song, the cultural way, is to love those who love us, right? To be kind to the people who are kind to us. Jesus said that's the way the tax collectors, the pagans, the Gentiles act, but that's not the nature of life on the flip side. In the Old and New Testament, love and hate were not emotions. They refer to a conscious disposition of the heart and mind revealed by one's words and actions. So when Jesus says to love and not hate, he is calling us to change our disposition towards our enemies. And that change in disposition will thus change how we interact with others. We will love, and that love will be manifested by prayer, forgiveness, and non-retaliation, doing no harm. Then Jesus adds on top of that, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of God. Now, this is not about works righteousness. Jesus is not saying, love your enemies and pray for them in order to be sons and daughters of God. He is saying that by loving our enemies and praying for them, we will be known as sons and daughters of God. You know, we say of a son, he's a chip off the old block, and of a daughter, we might say she's the spitting image of her mother. Well, you know, in Romans 5, Paul reminds us that we were once enemies of God, far from God because of sin, but because of God's great love for us in Christ, we are now reconciled to God. We are friends of Christ. So when we love our enemies, we are seen by others as being sons of daughters of God, a chip off the old block, or the spinning image of our Maker. Like the song goes, they will know we are Christians by our love. You know, sometimes that song seems a bit sentimental, but it's true. There is nothing miraculous when good is exchanged for good. That's just normal. But miracles happen when we respond to evil with prayer, kindness, and forgiveness. Lives are changed, including our own. And then Jesus concludes, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. How's that for a high standard? But the word perfect here is a word that means not without blemish, but it's a word about maturity, about being complete. You know, I've used this analogy, I think, 3 times in this series about being born a human. Each of us are born human, but we're not mature human beings. We have to be perfected. We grow up and become complete in our humanness. And even now, we're still maturing, growing, learning, and changing every day. Such is the Christian life. We are moving toward perfection, maturing into the likeness of Christ. It's very easy, you know, to become a Christian, because all you have to do is confess your sin, repent, and believe in Christ, that he died for your sin upon the cross, was raised from the dead, that you might have new life in him, and offer your life in surrender as your Lord. It's easy peasy, really. Becoming a Christian is one of the easiest things in the world. Living as one, life on the flip side, not so easy, as we've seen this morning. You know, it's easy to be like that truck driver in the opening story. You know, the 6 motorcyclists who harass him and eat his food. He doesn't say anything, do anything until after he leaves, and then he runs over 6 motorcycles. But we get that, don't we? We get that. But that's not life on the flip side. Jesus would tell us, don't retaliate, do not return evil for evil, pray for your enemies, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. It's no wonder the flip side is rarely played. Christian author and theologian G.K. Chesterton wrote, "Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried." So this week I have some homework for you. Think of someone who's wronged you, someone who maybe rubs you the wrong way, and pray for them. Now, don't pray, "God, change them." Pray for God to bless them, and then ask God to change your disposition toward that person. And maybe as you're praying for that person, you might get ready to turn the other cheek or to extend that hand of friendship to go the extra mile. You know, back in, well, it's about 9 years ago, I was having a conversation with a couple of clergy and a couple of lay people. And we were talking about relationships within the church, and not just our individual congregations, but the denomination as a whole, and life in the Christian faith, and how sometimes it's really difficult, how we can hurt each other and treat each other unkindly. And we're in the midst of this conversation, and I'm kind of grieving on that, talking about the gossip and the hurt and the things that happen in the church. And one of my clergy colleagues, he says, "Jennifer, you're too idealistic." And I thought, and I've thought a lot about that statement. I think my clergy colleague was used to the popular song. He had heard it played over and over and over in his head and had gotten used to the fact that we just live in a world that is in tension with one another and get snarky with each other. And we've heard that song over and over and over, that it's just in our head. But life on the flip side isn't ideal. And if I'm too idealistic, what does that make Jesus? The word that we preach and listen to every week, the table that we are about to partake of, it's an ideal. But do we really believe it? Do we believe what Jesus teaches us about salvation, about the Christian life? Do we believe it? Or are we so in tuned with the popular song that we just can't hear it anymore? I think we need to play the flip side more often. It may not be as popular, but it's a way better song. So let us endeavor to play it until it becomes the song in our head. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please join me in the invitation to Holy Communion. Holy God, we praise you. Let the heavens be joyful and the earth be glad. Born of Mary, he shares our life. Eating with sinners, he welcomes us. Guiding his children, he leads us. Visiting the sick, he heals us. And so on the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us and for our salvation, he took bread. And he gave thanks, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you, for as often as you eat it, do so in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and drink. This is the cup in the new covenant. It is my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. For as often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that this meal may be a communion in the body and blood of our Lord. Make us one with Christ and one with all who share this feast. Unite us in faith, encourage us with hope, inspire us to love, that we may serve as your faithful disciples until we feast at your table in glory.